This morning, I feel like, you know, reading Psalm 100, and then as I stand there and I sing that song, the Lamb of God in my place, his blood was shed, right? Like my shame upon his shoulders. It's your, my death that you died. Like I think of that, and as I was singing that song, I was thinking of Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul tells the church, "For freedom you have been set free. Stand firm in it. And don't submit again to the yoke of slavery." What he had is he had a bunch of people coming to the church and influencing believers to take upon themselves circumcision, right? That was the big argument. You had to be circumcised. You had to adhere to the law to be made right with God. But Paul was trying to remind the church that Jesus, he didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. And if you would, in faith, trust him, then you would be set free from having to, in your own strength, obey the law. Jesus would give you his righteousness, and you could stand free in it. And then he goes on to say, well, what then? Because that was the problem that the religious leaders were having with Paul. It's like, all right, if you do away with the law, Paul, if they're free from it, then how are they supposed to live? Paul goes on to say that it is faith working itself out through love, right? That as we love one another, as we love God most of all, and love one another as we love ourselves, Paul says, then we are walking in the Spirit. We're being the people that God called us to be. And so this seriously is my prayer for you this morning. I want you to be free. I want to be free. I want to rest in what Jesus has done for me. And so here's my hope for us this morning, before we even get to the introduction of this sermon, is in Acts chapter 5, my hope is, as I've been praying all week, there are sermons sometimes that you preach and you feel like, man, there's a lot to do with me, what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to live. I love today's message because it has everything to do with God, who he is, what he has done, what he is about. And so just know as we tread on this holy ground of Acts chapter 5, it's all about God. It's all about what he's done in Christ. And so I pray that as you see that, you would be set free, that you would rest in him. So yes, we're in Acts chapter 5 this morning. Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 42. And just in case you're wondering, I've entitled this message, Jesus Empowers Unstoppable Disciples. Jesus empowers unstoppable disciples. So I was sitting at a Mars football game with Samuel a couple weeks ago, and there's a part of me that as I was thinking through this introduction that wished that they were playing Moon so I could talk about how much better Mars football is than Moon. But anyway, they weren't. They were playing Indiana. And they smoked Indiana. But anyway, as I was sitting there, I couldn't help but overhear. You hear so many conversations as you sit in a crowd of people. And there's a group of people behind me talking about vaccines. And I don't know if they were talking about the flu vaccine or the COVID booster or whatever. I didn't get that part of the conversation. But regardless, the thing that was cracking me up is as they were sitting there talking about it, the one guy says, yeah, I got the vaccine and it made me sick. For a good day, I was out. And then the lady responds and says, well, see, that's my problem with the vaccine. That's why I haven't gotten it yet. And she literally says, because I can't find a 24-hour period of time in which I can be out. I was like, hold on. I wanted to turn around and I wanted to say, like, really? You feel that important that there isn't a 24-hour period of time in your week that you can be out. This is just side note. Like, that's not kingdom of God thinking right there. That's control, right? She needs to be set free. But as I was thinking about that, the issue is we don't like setbacks. Like, we don't like to be slowed down. We believe, myself included, that we're super important and the things that are going on in our life are most important. I mean, just think about this for a moment. I was thinking about being in college, right? If you're in college here today, you know what it is like to experience the setback of not having enough money to continue to pursue the degree that you're trying to get, right? Like the money dries up, maybe you lose a job or you don't get the scholarship you hoped that you would get. And now all of a sudden you can't go full time like you wanted. You got to go 3/4 time or a quarter time, and now it's slowing you down and you're like, man, I'm never going to finish this degree. Can you connect with that? I can. Or if you've built a house, or if you're building a house now, like, you know what it's like when the materials that you need to continue the project that you're building, which is ultimately your house, you want to get you and your family in this home, they're not there. And the timeline, Alex, Stone's the timeline, right? It just gets pushed and pushed and pushed. And now all of a sudden, this thing that should have taken 12 months has taken 24 months. And you're like, this is horrible. Am I right? And here's the deal. Opposition, setbacks, things that slow us down, they are a problem for us. But what we're going to see in Acts chapter 5 today is that opposition and setbacks are not a problem for God. They are not a problem for God. In fact, I want to just start out the gate with this. This is what I want you guys to know. There's a lot of talk about this, right? I can't even be on YouTube now because of all of the political ads. I'm just so tired of hearing people just malign one another. I'm like, this is ridiculous. So disc golf's got to wait. But listen to me. One of the good news about God is our religious freedom as people in America can be provoked, or not provoked, can be eliminated, eradicated, but that does not slow down the advance of the gospel. Listen to me, guys. This church can be closed down tomorrow, and that doesn't slow down the advance of the gospel. The government, societies, people, they can do whatever they want with the people of God. They can imprison pastors. They can make your life in your workplace miserable. But let me tell you something. They can do nothing to slow down the advance of what God is doing in this world through the church. They can't. They can't. Nothing can slow down God's work. So I want to ask you a question before we even get into the text this morning is, do you believe that the advance of the gospel can be destroyed? Do you believe that it can be permanently and forever stopped? Your answer to that question reveals what Acts 5 is going to reveal. If you believe it can be stopped, then it's of man. And if it's of man, it's going to fail. But if you're here today and you say, look, there ain't nothing that can come against the expansion of God's kingdom and can stop it, then what that reveals in your heart is you believe it's a genuine work of God. And so what we're going to see today is this truth, is that the unstoppable Jesus empowers an unstoppable movement. The unstoppable Jesus empowers an unstoppable movement. So look with me in Acts chapter 5. As we kind of wrap our minds around what's going on here, this is not the first time that the apostles are going to experience opposition. This is the second time in the book of Acts that they're going to experience opposition. And so it seems a little redundant. It's like, really? Again, they're imprisoned. What's the big deal? I think the thing that Luke wants us to see in Acts chapter 5 is not only is the church and the apostles, namely, experiencing opposition, but the opposition that they're experiencing is intensifying. It's growing. It's getting more heated. And things for the apostles are getting more and more difficult to do what Jesus had sent them to do. So if you like a little side note, taking notes, what's the point of Acts 5 is that opposition is increasing, it's getting more and more heated, and there's going to be more and more drama take place, as we're going to see. And so this is what happens. What we see in Acts chapter 5, we're going to be in 17 through 42. What we see in Acts chapter 5 is that the apostles find themselves once again arrested. It's not just Peter and John this time. You remember, they were arrested first. Now it is the apostles. They've taken the entire leadership of the church and they've put them in prison. And the reason is the Sanhedrin wants to do everything that they can, the religious leaders, do everything that they can to prevent the expansion of the kingdom of God. That is what they're doing. But here's what's amazing, is after they put them in prison, right? They go back to check, and they're not there. To their surprise, the apostles, nothing like me, are back in the temple preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin, they sent these people to the jail, and when they got there, they found the jails were closed, the doors were locked, the guards were there, but the men that you arrested aren't. And they take this news back to the Sanhedrin, and I love what the text says, is they think to themselves, what is going to become of this? Like, who did this? Right? I mean, just imagine if you were the Sanhedrin, you got to think. Your first thought wouldn't be God. I mean, seriously, like, let's be real. A member from the church broke them out, right? Or maybe there's someone in the guards that let them out, right? They've made friends and they felt sorry for them and they let them out. And they find themselves really confused. How in the world did these men that we just arrested get out and now they're back in the temple preaching the message? We told them to stop preaching. Can you get like the frustration that they probably felt? But at the same time, maybe the boldness that the apostles felt. And so they can't figure out how in the world these men are free. And so this is what they do. If you're paying attention to what Dave read, they take some men, probably some guys like Chris Anderson, Dom, Ken, some tough guys, right? Like, go to the temple and bring these guys back to us right now, all right? And so they do it, but they do it quietly because the fear is they're so liked by the people. The movement of the church has gotten so large that they're afraid they're going to be stoned if they do anything to stop them. And so they bring them back to the Sanhedrin. And the question they ask them is they like, because you remember Acts chapter 4, like, did you not, I can just see it, did you guys not listen to us the first time? We strictly charged you not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus again, and yet here you are doing what we told you not to do. Right? And so they have a problem on their hands. They can't, I love this, they cannot figure out, one, why are they so bold? Two, why are they so defiant? Like, you ever experienced defiance? Like, who do you think you are? And so they decide. This is where the opposition increases. They have a conversation. Right, we talked about this in Acts chapter 4. It's like when moms and dads have to talk about things, kids need to leave the room. They put the apostles out of the room and they have a conversation. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about these men? A lot of things are discussed, which we'll get to, but one of the things that they decide to do is threats aren't working. It's not working anymore. If we want them to stop preaching, then what we need to do is we need to punish them. They need to feel it. And so they take each and every apostle, and the text tells us that they flogged them. They beat them. If our words won't stop them, then maybe pain will stop them. But what's amazing about Acts 5 is it says, and they left their presence rejoicing, having been considered or counted worthy to be treated shamefully with Jesus. And verse 42, and they went out and about preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Threats don't work. Beatings don't work. Who in the world are these people? Who's behind this? Can you just imagine? Just imagine it. And so here's what I want us to see this morning, church. Remind us of this truth, is that the unstoppable Jesus empowers an unstoppable movement. Empowers an unstoppable movement. So we're going to see four truths this morning that I hope encourage you, and I'll just name them right up front, is one, Jesus is our deliverer. He's our deliverer. The second truth that we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is our Savior. The third is, I think the thing that fires me up, I love that he saved me. Don't get me wrong. I love that he delivers me. But one of the things that I find tremendously comforting in this world is that he is our leader. He's our leader. And then fourth, what we're going to see about Jesus is he is our joy. He's our deliverer, our Savior, our leader, our joy. And so let's jump right in. Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Acts 5, 17 through 20. What I want you to pay attention to in this section of scripture is a couple of things. Is one, in verse 18, what we see is that the apostles are arrested again. So here's what I want you to know, is that the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of their day, are doing everything in their power to stop the advance of the gospel. Oh, the screen's out. All right, so cool. Here's what was going to be on the screen, if you're taking notes. It's so important for us to understand, throughout the book of Acts, Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, right, you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So all of the book of Acts is the working out of the apostles obeying Jesus' mission, okay? And so what we are seeing, the reason Acts 5 is there, the reason that it's important to us is because Luke is trying to help us see that there are people in the world, namely religious leaders in their time, trying to prevent the apostles from obeying what Jesus has taught. That's what's happening. And so what we need to know is that the authorities are doing everything in their power. Thank you, guys. The authorities are doing everything in their power to prevent the apostles from preaching and spreading the good news of what Jesus taught or sent them to do. That's what's happening. But what I love about this is that Jesus' mission can't be stopped. Look at verse 19. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple. Tell the people all about this life." And hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So these apostles were imprisoned. They were in jail. They were watched by guards. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who we've continued to say is unstoppable, he is alive. And he sends an angel, a servant, to go and release the apostles so that they can continue to do the mission that he sent them to do. And so what we see, here's the second thing I want you guys to see, is that this act of Christ in delivering his apostles is what I would say a cosmic overrule of the church's enemies by the power of their sovereign Lord. So one of the things that we got to see in Acts chapter 5 that we need to get is Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, but he is still active in the world through his church. The only way to explain the apostles being freed from prison is that Jesus, their sovereign Lord, overruled the leaders who put them there. That's what's happening. And then what does Jesus tell them to do? One, simple, he says, go and tell the people all about this life. So Jesus delivers these men for a purpose. He delivers them to go and share the gospel. Here's what we're going to find. This is a side note, is he will not always act in this way. God is sovereign. He's free to do what he pleases. And what we'll see as we go throughout Acts is Paul is imprisoned, and yet he isn't freed. But what we'll see is that God will continue to advance the gospel through the ranks of the Roman centurions that guard him. So, but make no mistake about it, whether Jesus frees them or not, the gospel continues to go forward. And then verse 20, I love this. Verse 20, it says, go and stand in the temple. So just keep in mind real quick, that's what got them arrested in the first place. Go back to the place with the people that's going to put you in prison. So you think about suffering there, but we'll move on. But then he says, and tell the people all about this life. Tell the people all about this life. Here's what we see. Is we see God the Father and the Son with all of their power, all of their kindness, all of their mercy. This is what I love. Moving heaven, moving an earth, to make the gospel available to people. Just think about God's kindness and his mercy and his power. We learned that at the men's retreat, that God is this beautiful, complex, he's powerful but humble. He's gentle but just. He's loving and kind, but God will by no means, right? Overlook sin. What I love about this picture is that God moves from heaven to earth to make the gospel available to people. And here's how I want you guys to think about this really quickly. My wife and I, we've been with Alaska Federal Credit Union for like over a decade. This is the first bank, maybe the second bank, I can't remember. We might have been Bank of America first, and then we moved to Alaska. They weren't there, so we went Alaska Federal Credit Union, and then we moved here, and guess what? It's not in the lower 48, and so it's really hard to talk to anyone in the bank or find an ATM that's not going to charge you fees, you name it. Finally, like 7 years later after moving back home, we decide we're going to change banks, and we go with PNC Bank. And one of the things that I remember seeing as we went with PNC Bank is this thing called like bank fraud protection. Probably every single bank in the nation has this. But what's really interesting about it, as I was thinking about it, is the way that bank fraud protection works. So here's what happens. If you're out and about and you make a purchase that seems questionable to your bank, what will they do? They'll, one, put a stop on the funds, and then two, they're going to reach out to you and they're going to say, hey, Miss Cole, we see that you bought something in Laurel, Mississippi. We haven't seen you purchase anything in Laurel, Mississippi before. Were you there? Yes, I was there. Did you buy anything from X? Yes, I bought something from Erin Napier because I love her so much. And anyway, and they go, all right, good. We're going to let those funds go through. The reason that they're calling you is they're looking for authorization. Because you, as the account holder, get to authorize what goes through and what stops. And so what I want you guys to see in this text is that God the Father and the Son are the one who are authorizing the movement of the gospel. Nothing can stop it. They are the sole authorizers of this, and I love it. And so here's what I want us to know, is that the advance of the gospel, right, it is unstoppable because God's purposes cannot and will not be stopped. Nothing man can do can override what the Father has willed. Nothing. And so what I want us to know, this is one of the main takeaways for us as a church, guys, is that Acts 1:8, Jesus tells the disciples the same mission that he has given to us is to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But here's what we need to understand moving forward, guys, is that we can move forward with confidence and faith, right? Knowing no matter what we experience, no matter what opposition we face, no matter what threats come our way, regardless of what harm can be done to us, there is nothing that you and I will face in our willing obedience to advance Jesus' mission that our God cannot overcome. Nothing. Nothing. That's good news for us. And the second thing that I want us to see this morning is verses 28 through 32, and that is that the Lord is our Savior. He is our Savior. All right, so now we get to verse 28 through 32. We finally get to see, in a way, what's behind the boldness and the defiance of the apostles, right? Look with me at verse 28. This is what the Sanhedrin say. It's just a little reminder, right? Nowadays, we would have probably sent them an email or a text, but they do it in person. Verse 28, did we not strictly order you to stop teaching in this name? Right? And so the Sanhedrin, if you remember from chapter 4, now bringing back up in chapter 5, are telling the apostles, we commanded you to stop. You're not listening to us. And what I want you guys to know is that the apostles aren't listening to them. They never planned to listen to them. And in fact, if you remember Acts chapter 4, one of the things that Cole got to teach on, use the right form of speech there, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, you remember after the apostles were threatened, what did they do? They left the meeting with the Sanhedrin, they went back to the church, and they prayed, Sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, right? They prayed Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Would you grant us, they said, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. When they got threatened the first time, guess what they planned to do? Continue to preach the gospel. But what they needed more than anything was boldness to do that. Because just like people, they're like us, they get afraid. So they never planned on stopping. And then look with me at chapter 5, verse 20. I want you to see this. Jesus, it's the Lord Jesus in verse 20 that sends the angel to tell the apostles to go and keep preaching. So Jesus is the one, not only them, who is defying the command of the religious leaders. He's the one at work. And so here's what we have to see, church, in this passage, verse 28, is that the apostles continue to obey everything that Jesus taught them to do. It's just simple obedience. Simple obedience met with the boldness of the Holy Spirit. But what's really neat that goes on here that I think is worth pointing out is look with me in verse 28. They said, did we not strictly teach you to stop teaching in this name? And look what they say here. Look, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. So this is like a little textual nod. This is Luke letting us know, which we already know because we've read the book of Acts, hopefully. But this is Luke letting us know that the gospel is about to leave Jerusalem. It's about to advance. Why? Because look, simply, they've done what Jesus has told them to do. Do you remember that? Go back to Jerusalem, Jesus said. Wait for the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, be my witnesses there. And now here we see the religious leaders complaining and griping because they've done what Jesus has told them to do. They filled Jerusalem with the gospel. And this is Luke letting us know the gospel's about to go elsewhere. And the way the gospel moves is going to be different than the way that we think it should move. We're going to see it's going to involve suffering because the opposition intensifies. And so we see the mission Jesus has given them. We see the success that they have. But then we got to look at, just really briefly, why. So one, verse 29, Peter replies to them. I love this. Don't you know we must obey God rather than you? What I love about that is that the apostles, we're not just talking one man, all men, look back at the religious leaders and say, don't you understand that the Lord is our highest allegiance? We owe him honor. We owe him obedience. That's why we're not listening. And then look at verse 30 through 31. They say this, then God, the God of our ancestors, the God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. God has exalted this man at his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Spirit whom God has given to all those who obey. And so the second reason that the apostles aren't listening is because he's their savior. Jesus is their savior. Listen, the reason that God is overriding and trumping what the religious leaders are doing is because Jesus is his plan to fulfill salvation in the world. Nothing is going to stop his will. And the apostles see themselves as witnesses, ones who's been called to help God fulfill that mission. And so they owe him their highest allegiance. Jesus is the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world. And then verse 32, we see we're witnesses of these things. So get this, they walked with Jesus 3 years of his ministry. They experienced the signs and wonders. They were there when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. They were there when Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin. They were there. They witnessed his unjust trial. They witnessed, and I just think of it, they walked through the loss of their Savior through suffering. They saw their Savior crucified on a Roman cross. They were a part of burying him and putting him in a tomb and rolling the stone in front of the door and wondering what is going to happen now. And then they were a part of experiencing the joy of seeing the tomb opened and Jesus being raised from the dead. They were there for 40 days with Jesus as he taught them all that this meant. And they were there when he ascended into heaven, right? They were there. They're witnesses to it all, right? And so as they thought about, I owe God my highest allegiance. He's my Savior. If not me, then who else? Who else is going to share this good news? I don't know. It was a couple years ago that we were introduced to this idea of family camp. Because I was thinking about this. My family are not family camp people. Like when I grew up, I did not go to family camp. Family camp for us was going to the community pool, shelling out $2 $1 bills, eating a popsicle, and swimming in a pool that was so chlorinated that your skin and eyes itch for like 2 days after because I'm convinced there was so much urine in there. I don't know. I mean, you know reasons why you don't let your kids swim in community pools, at least ones that are in my hometown. My wife was not family camp people either. And so when our friends, our neighbors, Zach and Jen Burton came up to us and they began to talk about family camp, they're like, Will, like you got to check it out. It's called Maranatha. It's amazing. It's a week of scripture teaching. It's restful for you and your family. Your kids are going to have a blast. It does cost a little bit of money, but I promise you it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And they convinced us. We're like, we're going to try it out, right? And so we decided. We're like, yeah. You championed it so well, I'm willing to do whatever's necessary to go and experience it. And I went and I experienced it and it was worth it. It was phenomenal. This is the point, is our sovereign Lord has commissioned us to make the gospel known to the nations. And here's what I want you to know. In order to do that is one, it demands obedience. We as a church, we as a people, as we look at this, as we think of first fruits, and as we think of our very own lives, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we, like the apostles, willing to obey what Jesus has called us to do? But here's what I know about just being a person, about being a parent, is that obedience alone is never enough. So to fulfill the Great Commission, we don't just need obedience, but it's going to require love. It's going to require love. And here's what I mean, is one is it's going to require love for God. One of the things that I love about what the apostles do that we ought to think about is one, is they were so very grateful for God's provision of salvation. And so we as a church, we as people who've experienced God's forgiveness, love him for it. But then second, like as we look at Jesus, here's what we need to remember about Jesus, is Jesus was not forced to go to the cross. Jesus went to the cross willingly. Jesus went obediently to the Father. And we look at that and we love him for it. But then I think third thing is it requires us, if you go to the next slide, Chris. So we have next. We have love for God, we have love for Christ, and then we have love for people. Is that we know as people like the apostles, we've experienced the forgiveness of God. We've experienced the hope that he brings us. Like, let's just be real. The things that we wrestle with in our minds and hearts, the things that keep us up at night, the answers that we're seeking for, that apart from Christ, no hope is found. We know that in Jesus, all that our heart longs for, all the purpose that we need in life is found in him. And so it is love for God, love for Christ, and love for others that would motivate us to obey this mission. And so here's how I would say it. And I promise, Cole and the guys at the men's retreat, this was in my sermon before I went to the men's retreat, not robbing. But this is what I want you guys to see. Is that Jesus is the most important person in the universe. He is. And so what I love about Jesus as you look at scripture is that it was, as John 3:16, the love of the Father that sent him to the world. But then the other thing that we see is that it was love that established him as Savior. It was love for God that Jesus had as he went to the cross in obedience. But it was also love for his sheep that he would lay down his life for them. And so then here's what I want us to see, church. If it was the love of God that brought him and the love of Jesus that established him as a Savior, then it's got to be the love that we have for him that advances his mission in the world. Listen, obedience to the mission ought to get us up in the morning, but oftentimes we know that it doesn't. But when we know that we're deeply loved by God and loved by Christ, and that when God's love fills our heart, that will motivate us, like these disciples, to advance his mission. And then finally, as we look at this, we see it takes ownership. It takes ownership. We've got to be obedient. We've got to be filled with love. But then third, guys, here's the deal. I don't work in your workplace. Right? Like, I don't get to hang out and work out with your neighbors. I don't get to sit around the dinner table with your sons and daughters. Right? I don't shop at the same grocery stores that you shop at. And so, who's going to do it if you don't? I love that mindset of the apostles. We are witnesses of these things. If not us, then who? And so for us as a church, as we think about saturating the North Hills with the gospel, or just our life, guys, that's on us. That's on us. And then next, we're going to see that Jesus is our leader. He's our leader. So he's our deliverer. He's our leader. And then third, our leader. Where am I at? Savior, leader. He's our leader. Look with me at verse 35 through 39. So the Sanhedrin moved the apostles out of the room. Verse 34, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken out for a while. And he said to the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, be careful for what you're about to do to these men." All right, check it out. As I read this story, I think to myself, wow, well, yeah, he's got a point there. Gamaliel kind of stands out as someone who should be honored or praised. Let's just give some context. He obviously is a well-respected leader in the Sanhedrin, or else he wouldn't be able to stand up in the middle of the meeting and call it to be silent and send people out. So he's got influence. But the other thing that I think is notable about Gamaliel is that he has understanding of historical context. What we're going to see is Gamaliel understands Jewish and Roman relationship enough where he can look back in history and see anytime there's been a movement of man, crazy things have happened. And so what Gamaliel's going to do is he's going to create a plan. But I like to call it a passive plan. He doesn't take a stand on either side. He just essentially says, let's roll the dice and see how this thing plays out. And this is why he does that, is because two men. One, you look at your Bible, you see Thutis. I'm Thutis and Judas. I mean, I'm pretty sure I've referred to my Greek lexicon. Thutis is his name. I know I have a problem with some of these names like Sapphira or Sapphira, but whatever. Thutis. Thutis was a man who claimed to be somebody. In fact, as you look at history, he created a gathering of about 400 people, and that gathering quickly came to an end when Thutis was killed. The people scattered. And Gamaliel stands up and he reminds the Sanhedrin, remember him? He thought he was something, he was nothing, and he came to nothing. And then he says, but don't forget Judas. Judas arose during the time of taxation in Rome. He created a revolt against the Roman Empire. And guess what happens when you rebel against the Romans? You end up dead. And Judas, like the rest of them, died. And what happened to his people? Gamaliel says, and they scattered, they dispersed, they came to nothing. They came to nothing. And his whole entire point comes to a head in verse 38. This is what Gamaliel's trying to get at. Verse 38. So, in this present case, gentlemen, what do we do with these disciples? He says, If, where am I at? In this present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, you circle that or underline it, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found fighting against God. And he persuaded them. He persuaded them. So let's think about this for a moment. What Gamaliel was saying is, if this move is of man, it's going to fail. But if it's a move of God, your attempts to oppose it are in vain. Think about this for a moment. You guys understand anecdotal evidence. Things prove them, at least to the best of your ability to discern, that it is quite possible it's going to happen again. According to Gamaliel's own advice, he should have understood that this was a move of God. Because here's what I don't want you to forget. The apostles didn't start this movement. Jesus did. Jesus died. Jesus rose again, and Jesus lives. And here's what didn't happen. When Jesus died, guess what? His apostles didn't scatter and disperse. They gathered. They found him in the upper room praying. Yeah, there was 120 of them, but they were still there. And then in Acts 2, what happened? Peter, filled with boldness, preached, and what happened? It grew to 3,000. That isn't what happened to Thutis and Judas, right? And then in Acts 4, even after the imprisonment, and they went out preaching and proclaiming the good news again, it grew and it was 5,000. Gamaliel and the Sanhedrin ought to have seen, this is a move of God. We should listen. But that's not what they heard. That's not what they heard. This week I was reading an article on the Gospel Coalition, and it was written by a man named Luke Wesley. This is not his real name, it's a pen name. It's a name that's meant to protect his identity because he has been a missionary in China for 30 years. One of the things that he was writing about is in 1949, the Chinese Communist Party attempted to exert themselves over the church as the head authority. And what that meant was that they would determine what the church could and couldn't teach. And if you know anything about that history, even to the point of editing the Bible, removing things of the miraculous, right? That went on and on. And in August 30th of 2018, a movement of house churches got together and they wrote what was called, I love it, it's just so simple. They wrote this declaration for the sake of the Christian faith. And they dispersed this out. And what this declaration of the Christian faith simply said is that the church recognizes Jesus and Jesus alone as their highest authority. He and he alone is the head of the church. And the church submits to him and him alone and no one else. And they dispersed this document. Do you know, after that document was written, over 458 pastors and church members were arrested and imprisoned. But do you know what didn't happen as after the result of that? The move of Jesus didn't die. Men stood up and led those churches as pastors. Men and women continued to gather faithfully and preach the gospel and make disciples, and the church continued to grow. Why is that? I love it. It's because the power of the church does not rest on me or you. Look at this in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 19, Chris, if I could get that on the screen. Matthew, keep going. Right there. Matthew 16, 16 through 19, Simon Peter, Jesus asked Simon, who do you say that I am? And I love what Simon says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Listen, church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. What you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Listen to me, church. Jesus Christ is the supreme authority over his church. The supreme authority. And this is what I want us to remind us of this morning, is that the church of Jesus is not built on the frailty of man. It's not. If I were to die tomorrow, God forbid, Ken will step up and lead. I mean, think about this. We can be imprisoned. We can be persecuted. We can be maligned. God forbid we could lose our lives. But the gospel would continue to advance because the gospel is not built on you. It's not built on me. It's built on Jesus, the one who died and rose again. The one who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And then finally, church, as we close, we see that Jesus is our leader. The gospel will advance through his power. And then finally, we see in verse 40 through 42 that Jesus is our joy. He's our joy. What do you do to a group of men that won't stop? I love this. It's like they're not threatened by us. And isn't this is how man's heart is. This is how wicked men are. Is they will do whatever it takes to prevent this gospel from spreading, even if it results in destroying your life or their life. I understand it. We're sinful human beings. But it amazes me sometimes at the extent people will go through to keep people from having hope. And that's what we see here is the Sanhedrin decide. They decide to themselves, they say, look, they won't listen to us, so let's put them in pain. Let's make them hurt for this. And what they do is they flog them. It's a silly word. Like, it doesn't sound like much. But it's a physical beating. It's the same beating that Jesus went under, where it was a rod with a strand of three leather straps, where they received, each and every one of them, 40 lashings minus one across the chest and back. Can you imagine that? This group of men watching each and every one of their fellow brothers in Christ get beat across the chest and back. And as I studied this week, historians believe that most people died as a result of this because of the amount of blood loss. Like, these men's chest and back would have been shredded. They would have been profusely bleeding. And yet, when we look at verse 41, they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. That is a Christianity that is unlike anything we have ever experienced. That does not reflect the depth of their faith. My faith comes, how do I say this? My faith doesn't come close to that. And it's my hope that it would, my hope that yours would. But as I look at this, man, they left rejoicing. They were glad. They didn't leave being beaten within an inch of their life complaining, going, God, why in the world did you do this to me? They weren't angry. They were rejoicing. And then the second thing that Luke tells us is that they were rejoicing having been treated shamefully. You know what didn't happen? They didn't leave the Sanhedrin going, Jesus, why did I ever decide to follow you? You see what this cost me? And so what I want us to see really quickly on the screen here is verse 42. They counted, verse 41. They rejoiced having been counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name, which is Jesus. They left overjoyed Hear me. Because they got to share in Christ's suffering. And more than that, though, they left overjoyed because Jesus was not ashamed to associate with them. And what I want us to see is this is just so powerful. They experienced a dishonor that brought them joy. And they experienced a shame that brought them belonging. Make no mistake about it, church, that they more than ever felt like and knew they belonged to Jesus because they got an opportunity to share in his suffering. And I'm convinced the reason that they left overjoyed is because Jesus was willing to suffer so much for them. You know, in the military, 40 million people have served our United States Armed Forces. 40 million. Do you know of that 40 million, only 3,515 people have ever received the Medal of Honor? That's amazing. And what that tells us is there's a small group of people that served in our United States Armed Forces. That's one of the things I love about Pittsburgh is how much they love veterans. But there's such a small group of people that served in our United States Armed Forces that have experienced the extent of suffering like these 3,500 have. And so there's a small fraternity of brothers that have suffered to the point of giving their life up. Some are alive. But there's so much, if you look at veterans, there's so much brotherhood there. There's so much camaraderie and like-mindedness. Why? Because they belong to a group of few people that have experienced suffering to that degree. Do you see what I'm saying? And being a part of that group fills them with honor, privilege, that they get to stand with a select few of people that have ever gone through what they've gone through. And as I think about these apostles, that's the same mentality that they have. They are select few people. They get to share in a suffering that their Savior experienced on their behalf. And we'll close with this. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20, or verse 2. Writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Guys, just recently I was reading through, I'm studying the Beatitudes. I'm studying the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that struck me about that is, one, Jesus' first point about the Beatitudes is he says, blessed are those who are in poor in spirit, for they will inherit the earth. And what Jesus is talking about, church, is there is nothing. We are destitute and broken as people. When it comes to our relationship with God, we bring nothing to the table. But do you know how he ends the Beatitudes? He says, but blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. And what he is saying there is, blessed are those who are willing to give up everything they have to have Jesus. And so you know what that reminds me of as I was studying that? Is this is what, if we go to the next slide, this is what a kingdom mentality looks like. Living in the kingdom of God is an understanding that you bring nothing to the table, yet a willingness to give up everything to have Jesus. That's what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And so how do we make sense of this move? How do we make sense of all of this? Look with me at verse 39. Gamaliel said it. If it is a move of man, it will fail. But if it is a move of God, who will be able to overthrow it? Church, make no mistake about it. I know you don't feel like much. I don't feel like much. But we are the unstoppable move of God unleashed in this world to bring hope to people's lives. Listen to me. The nations can plot against us. People can try and silence us. The saints can even suffer. But what I love is what Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9 through 10 says. Listen to this, church. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you from countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for our God is with us. Let's pray. Father, my only hope this morning for myself and for this church is that we would catch a vision of you that would move us to be fearlessly obedient. God, I pray that we would catch a vision of you that would move us to be loving and obedient. And Father, I pray that as we learn that you and you alone rest as the sole authority and power over your church, that we would move through this world with confidence, knowing nothing we face, no persecution, no insults, we can be treated shamefully, but you are not ashamed of being near us. And so I pray as we go forth throughout this week, God, that we would enter this world with the confidence knowing that you and you alone have unleashed us an unstoppable movement in the world to bring hope to people.